Good morning. Thanks, Marco, for leading the service. If we have opened our Bibles to that passage in Luke, and we continue on our journey in Luke, which is not far till we finished. So Luke 24, 36, 43. Now this passage of scripture really, you know, if you think about it, is amazing. Amazing seeing the Lord Jesus risen from the grave. Now, what the disciples had seen was nothing short of remarkable, yet what they saw with their own eyes still left them with doubt, which is really unbelief. And yet, sadly, even today, we have people still not believing. That is, believing in the bodily resurrection. And this applies to people who say they are Christians. And this is very strange, as the physical resurrection of the human body after death is the basic view of the Christian faith. And the ancient ecumenical creeds clearly state what the Bible says, and that is that Jesus rose again on the third day. The Nicene Creed ends by saying we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And the Apostles' Creed says we believe in the resurrection of the body. And still we have people who do not believe this. People have many reasons for not believing in the resurrection of the dead. The most obvious one is they just don't believe in any type of life after death. The only thing we know for certain, they say, is the life we are now living. And any future existence is a miracle that goes beyond anything we have seen or could ever prove. And other people believe in life after death, but only as a spiritual existence. There is definitely no resurrection of the body. The soul just returns to God and that's it. And then you have the people who hope there is a bodily resurrection, but find that very hard to believe. The body once dead is lifeless, and for that to come to life again, well, hey, that's a bit far-fetched. And friends, that is exactly what was happening here with the disciples in this passage of scripture. They found it hard to believe a bodily resurrection of Jesus. In Mark 16, it tells us that they would not believe and did not believe in the resurrected body of Jesus. The disciples experienced this disbelief at the end of the most extraordinary day in human history. The day started when a little group of women went to the garden tomb with spices to prepare for the burial. And it was at that time they saw angels who said that Jesus had risen. And then through the day, we had a lot of running and back and forth as disciples checked and rechecked the empty tomb, trying to confirm whether it really was true that Jesus was alive. And it was not long before people started reporting that they had seen the risen Christ. But this was so hard to believe that people who had not seen Jesus for themselves just did not know what to make of it all. And the main example of this was Cleopas, who left Jerusalem that afternoon with a friend heading for Emmaus. They heard what the woman said about the empty tomb, but regardless of that, were still grieving. And this conflicting emotions, basically, they were struggling between hope and utter despair. They just could not bring themselves around to believe that Jesus was alive. And then we have Jesus overtaking them on the road out of the city. He walked and talked with them and preached to them the gospel according to the Old Testament. And finally, when Jesus broke bread with them around a table setting, they realized, hey, this is really Jesus. And off they went to Jerusalem to tell others. And friends, this part of the story is essential in completing the pattern we observe in all of the stories from the first Easter. Being eyewitnesses of the resurrection, the disciples moved from being bewildered to getting rebuked for their unbelief to receiving instruction about the plan of God to sharing the good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. And Cleopas and his companions shared this joyful news with the 11 remaining disciples and with other followers of Jesus. There the disciples made a statement that has become famous all over the world to this day, a greeting said on Easter Sunday, the Lord has risen indeed. Now let's look at verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now this happened when the disciples and others were speaking about all the events that had occurred. The sudden appearance of a living Jesus was the final convincing proof of his bodily resurrection, a fulfillment of one of the many promises Jesus made before his passion. "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name," he said, "there I am among them." Here Jesus was among them, and now they knew for sure that he was alive from the dead. Jesus was among his disciples with as much loving grace as ever. And that was very evident from the gift he offered them, the gift of peace. Yet, some scholars have seen this gesture of peace as a little more than a polite or friendly greeting. And it is true that the giving of peace is a conventional greeting in the Middle East. I mean, to this day, Arabs greet one another with the word salam, and the Jews say shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. But friends, when the risen Christ says peace to you, he is doing something more than simply hello. Jesus is giving the very peace of God. J.C. Ryle once said, "I'm quite unable to regard this expression as being nothing more than the ordinary situation of courtesy. It seems to me to be full. It seems to me to be full, deep, and comfortable truth." Friends, peace was the first word that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection. And he mainly said it to let them know that they did not need to be afraid, as we will see later. But the peace of Jesus is a deep and comfortable truth for everyone. For the disciples, the words peace meant that the man with them here in the room really was Jesus. But now they would have, recognized the familiar tone of his voice. And they might well also have remembered that he offered them peace before, as is captured in John 14:27. "May peace I leave with you. My peace," he says, "I leave with you." And here Jesus was giving them peace again, only this time he was doing it from the other side of the grave. And everything really was right with the world. There was everlasting peace for Jesus because all his earthly sufferings were over. There was peace for his disciples too. They had peace from their sorrow and grief because Jesus was not dead after all. But they also had peace with God because all their sins were forgiven through the cross and the empty tomb. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, Zechariah the priest prophesied that Jesus would guide our feet into the way of peace. And the Christmas angels promised, well, they said that he would bring peace on earth. And now we have Jesus preaching the peace that would give all of his disciples fellowship with God the Father, as it says in Ephesians 2. Friends, but they also had peace with Jesus himself. And what makes this surprising is that only days before they had completely abandoned him at the time of his greatest trial. In their act of being cowards, the disciples broke all their promises to stick with him to the very end. So even as amazing as it is that Jesus rose from the dead, it is also incredibly amazing that Jesus went back to his disciples afterwards, and that when he did go back, he came in peace. You know, Jesus would have been fully justified to give the disciples a good telling off for deserting him. And he could have said, "You know, yous have really disappointed me and let me down. I mean, I thought you loved me. You know, because of this act of cowardice, Jesus would be fully justified to choose a complete new set of disciples. But he did not do that. He came back to them as a peacemaker. And friends, he comes to us the very same way. Even after we have fallen away or broken our promises, which we all do every day, Jesus comes to us in peace. He does not wait for us to get our lives back in order and come crawling back to him begging for another chance. He does not do that at all. Instead, what we have is Jesus coming to the sinners and the doubters with his arms open wide, offering a complete and full peace. Patrick Miller Kirkland took the very promise and turned it into a prayer that is part of the Easter hymn, Jesus Lord Redeemer. He said there in the upper chamber where the ten in fear gathered sad and troubled, there you did appear. So, O Lord, this evening, bid our sorrows cease. Breathing on us, Saviour, say, I give you peace. And friends, this is every believer's prayer for every troubled time in life. It is a prayer for anyone who is grieving a painful loss or is anxious about the future. It is a prayer for anyone in the grip of a powerful temptation. It is also a prayer for anyone who is lost, in life and just looking for lots of answers. For anyone who feels rejected. For those who cannot fix what is broken in the hearts of the people that they love. Friends, in every troubled, saddened sorrow, Jesus comes and says, peace to you. And sometimes it's very hard for us to rest in the peace that really is ours in Jesus Christ. And we've seen even after Jesus said peace, the disciples were still not at peace. So let's just read verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now the word terrified is the correct word. Even though they heard that Jesus was alive, they really did not expect to meet him again in person. I mean, how surprised would any of us be if Jesus just appeared in our lane room? I mean, some of the disciples were coming around and starting to believe in the resurrection. But there is a difference in believing in the resurrection of Christ and something else again to experience the actuality of it. This is not something that happens every day, risen Lord's appearing out of nowhere. You can just imagine everybody's facial expression when this event happened. Disciples, happy, joyful, and frightened, were all at once. Just Jesus suddenly appearing would have been like someone jumping out of the dark saying, boo! And I suppose boo is the right word because the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. A very natural reaction to a supernatural event. And it was as hard for the disciples to believe in the bodily resurrection as it would be for anyone. They could not believe it. And if they didn't, if they would have only half believed it. And that is confirmed because their first thought was that they were seeing a spirit, not a risen saviour of living flesh and blood. Spirits were considered to be less than real people. They existed in a shadowy world, just empty shells of their previous selves. And many people still think the same today. They believe in life after death, but the only kind of afterlife that is neither solid nor substantial. The spirits of the dead are disembodied. Maybe they can see and hear, but they definitely cannot touch and feel. And this is part of a deeper tendency for people to think that physical existence is inferior to spiritual existence. The body is something inherently evil that the soul is trying to escape from. And sadly, even many Christians still think of heaven as something immaterial. Rather than believing that our bodies will have a home in the new heaven and the new earth, they envision heaven as an eternal resting place for the disembodied souls. And friends, the gospel of good news is not a ghost story. Our mortal bodies will be raised again. And even for our physical weaknesses and suffering, which comes as a result of living in a fallen world, our bodies have the very blessing of God. And this is why we should respect them, even in weakness and death. As one policeman said at a horrific crash site where people were trapped in their vehicles, he said, first thing we do is rescue the living, and after that, we will take care of the dead and give their bodies the dignity they deserve. And caring for somebody's body even after death is very sound theology. God is not in the business of discarding bodies. God, however, is very much in the business of resurrecting them, though. The body that is buried will rise again. Yes, our physical bodies will return to dust when we die. That is true. We see that, don't we? But in faith, we will rise to be redeemed. Body and soul in the resurrection. And this is what we meant when we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body. And Jesus proved this gospel truth to his disciples by appearing to them in the full reality of his resurrection body. The body that rose from the tomb was a marvelous yet mysterious body with extraordinary powers. It could just suddenly appear out of nowhere. And we saw that with the disciples. It could all of a sudden just disappear, like what we had seen happen with Cleopas. Jesus could just transport himself from one location to another at will and go through locked doors. And this supernatural ability could be what Paul means when he describes the resurrection body as a powerful, imperishable, and spiritual body. It is a body, and at the same time, a spiritual body, a body that transcends the ordinary limitations of time and space. And friends, this is something we can only believe by faith, and something the disciples could hardly accept without fear. They did not yet understand what a resurrection body could do, and nor did they fully believe that Jesus was alive from the dead. So their hearts were very troubled, as our hearts always are until we believe. Let's read verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, if the disciples thought about these words spoken by Jesus just for a minute, they might have realized that this was definitely the same Jesus that they had always known. Here we have Jesus once again gently telling them off for their unbelief, the way he always did. As Charles Spurgeon pointed out, he said, "Our Lord had never been unwisely silent as to their faults. He had never passed over their errors with that false and indulgent affection which gratifies its own ease by tolerating sin. But he had pointed out their faults with the fidelity of true love. And now that he has thus admonished them, they ought to have perceived that it was none other than he." Friends, what we also see is Jesus identifying what is in their hearts the way he always knew. The disciples were very troubled. Their emotions were going wild, and all kinds of doubt was going through their minds. So Jesus lovingly challenged them to just consider what was keeping them from believing in the resurrection. And friends, this is a good question for anyone to consider. Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? And to go a bit further than that, do you believe in the resurrection of your body? And if not, why not? What is causing you to doubt what Luke says about the empty tomb, or what Jesus says about the resurrection and the life? We will only get rid of our doubts, friends, by listening and looking to Jesus, who is the perfect cure for troubled, doubting hearts. Look at verse 39. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now what we have here is Jesus now showing them physical evidence, don't we? The disciples had heard Jesus speak, so they had already had sensory evidence from their sense of sound. And now he is lovingly inviting them to feel his hands and his feet using their sense of touch. In actual fact, translating from the original language, he invited them to literally grasp him, which means a lot more than just touching him, really. The very body of Jesus had been raised from the dead, so when the disciples clasped his hands, they would have felt his knuckles and his nails. And if they held on long enough, they possibly could have felt his blood go through Jesus' veins as his heart was beating. The Apostle John testified to this and other physical realities when he described the gospel as something which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And you read that in 1 John 1:1. Friends, we have only heard the word of life. Us. We have not seen Jesus with our eyes or touched him with our hands. But what we have is the reliable testimony of people who actually did. And they are the eyewitnesses of the risen Christ, the men and women who literally touched Jesus with their own hands. Their words give us very strong testimony because it comes from multiple witnesses. Men and women who had seen Jesus on many occasions, not just on Easter Sunday. It was these occasions that they could verify the very presence of a physical Christ. Their testimony is strong because they saw Jesus when they were together, not just when they were alone and in private. And because of that, they could corroborate mutually what they each had seen and touched. Their testimony was also strong because the disciples were skeptical at first and only later came to faith they were willing to die for. They came to a faith they were willing to die for. It took some convincing for these people to believe in the resurrection of the body. Their trust in the risen Christ was not wishful thinking, but a reasoned response to rock-solid evidence, what Luke later described as many proofs given over the course of the days, Acts 1:3. What about verse 40? And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And what we have here is evidence from the crucifixion, don't we? The hands and the feet showed the scars from the nails that were driven through Jesus' hands and his feet. And these injuries were no longer bleeding. They were healed and glorified. But they were still very, very visible. So when the disciples saw them, they knew for sure that this was Jesus himself. The same Jesus who died on the cross for their sins was standing before them in the very flesh. The wound marks will remain on the resurrection body of Jesus Christ as a permanent reminder of everything he has done. For what? Well, for our salvation. His hands and feet continually show the Father that he has paid the price for sin. And at the same time shows us as well that our sins are fully forgiven. I mean, friends, just think about this for a moment. When Christ returns and everything is made perfect again, including us and our glorified bodies, the only thing that will appear blemished in a perfect new heaven and earth is Jesus himself. For all eternity, he will carry those scars to show us the deep, deep, deep love he has for us. And this will be the only scar and reminder of the past fallen world that will exist in the new. And this was done for you and for me. And you know the other thing shows us is that these marks on Jesus' body show us the whole gospel. The marks on his body bear witness to the cross where he died. But his hands and his feet belong to the same resurrection body that came out of the tomb. And these are the two great facts of the gospel. Jesus died and then in the same body rose again. And it is these two great facts that give us the good news of salvation. These two great facts. By the cross our sins are forgiven, and by the empty tomb we have the free and absolute gift of resurrection life. Now let's look at verse 41 and 43. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Now, friends, nothing is more basic to the physical reality of the human body than eating food. I mean, once they had seen Jesus eating fish, the disciples would have never again said that they had seen a ghost. Jesus did not merely seem to have a body. He actually had a body that could enjoy the pleasures of eating and drinking, even though it did not actually need food to survive like now. And this meal was Luke's final proof for the gospel fact of the bodily resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Peter later referred to this very meal when he preached the good news, as we read in Acts 10:41. Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So friends, are you as certain as Peter was that Jesus rose from the dead? Some people believe in the resurrection of the body and some people do not. What do you believe, though? Luke uses a very curious expression to indicate what the disciples believed. He says that they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling. And marvelling is a word for wonderment and amazement. The disciples were witnessing the most extraordinary thing they have ever seen, in actual fact, in what anyone would have ever seen. They would have been that would have been the marvel of marvels. The living and immortal body of someone who was dead and buried before he came alive in a body that would never die again. It seemed too good to be true, which is why the disciples were still in disbelief. They were disbelieving for joy. They were not refusing to believe in the resurrection of the body because they rejected God's word or because they would not accept the evidence that Jesus himself provided, but simply because it was so joyful news that they could hardly believe it. And what you have here is where their joy almost overtook their faith. Luke says that the disciples disbelieved, and sometimes people talk the same way today. How often do you hear people say, "I can't believe it"? They really do believe it, but it's such good news they almost can't. "I can't believe I passed that test." Or, "I can't believe we won that game." The disciples felt the same way. They were starting to understand that Jesus really had risen from the grave. But this was such unbelievably good news, they could hardly believe it. Friends, what joy it brings to believe in the resurrection of the body, even if we can hardly believe it. And now there is a principle of death at work in the entire universe. Things are falling apart. Everywhere we look, we see signs of death and decay. Whether the universe is cooling down or planet Earth is heating up, the reality is that eventually everything will be destroyed. Everything. But by the power of the resurrection, the creation will be restored again. God will undo all that death has done. There will be a heaven and a new earth. Physical matter will be redeemed, Romans 8:21. The hope of the coming resurrection will bring true joy to physical suffering. So whatever pains we experience in our earthly bodies, whatever weaknesses, disability or disease, God will make everything perfect when we rise again. No more sadness or pain, only perfect health and joy. And friends, it is this hope that brings a special joy at a time of death. Sooner or later, we will say goodbye to people we love so much in this world. We will lay their bodies in the dust. Or we ourselves will go down to the grave. But remember, it is through faith in Jesus and by the power of his resurrection, we will rise again. We, friends, will see the glory on the other side, and we will rise with Jesus on the final amazing day. So do not disbelieve in the resurrection of the body, but believe it for joy. Hallelujah. Praise be to God, for he has risen indeed. Let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We, Lord, now rest in his promise and his assurance and in his work. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, allow our hearts to be filled with joy. Allow us to walk a life of obedience, a life of love, knowing for sure, Lord, that our Saviour has risen and that our Saviour will come again and we will rise too. Not spiritually, Lord, only, but physically as well. Our bodies will be of something of amazement, but yet very physical. And that is for what we are made, Lord. And we pray, Lord, allow us to believe it, to accept it, to enjoy it, and to live in our Saviour's arms for all eternity, knowing the greatest thing he has done for us is he died for us. We now have access to you. We can pray to you. We can talk to you. We know that we are loved by you, all because of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So in him, Lord, we give all praise and honour. And in him, Lord, we come to you in prayer. Amen.